For our scripture reading, we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We read this in connection with the fact that as kings under Jesus Christ, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And this chapter speaks of that. We read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So far we read. This passage of Holy Scripture and the rest of the Scriptures are the basis for the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. And we look one more time at this now from the viewpoint of Christ's work as King and our calling also as kings under Christ. There we read, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he's ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. And also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. And so may I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. And also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage speaks to us, and this Lord's Day speaks to us about our calling in the kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. This is one of the places in our confessions where we have instruction about the kingdom. We're aware of the fact that we live in a time where there is a lot of wrong teaching about the kingdom. In the past, it was the case that there were lots of wrong teachings about the covenant and a lot of talk about the covenant, and that's still the case today. It isn't that those problems have gone away. It's still the case that there are many false teachings about the covenant. It's also the case today that there are many wrong ideas about the kingdom and a lot of talk about the kingdom and about us training our children to do kingdom work and for them to see the importance of serving the king. But many then give a wrong idea of what it is to do kingdom work, a wrong idea of what it is to be serving the king. And when we show from Scripture what we are to do and what Christ does as our King, it's important for us also to point out how our confessions speak of this in a number of different places. It speaks about the church as the kingdom. It speaks about how when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we consider that at the end of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we're asking God to preserve and to increase his church. It's a prayer for the church. That's his kingdom. And then we look here at this Lord's Day, which speaks about what Christ does as king and what we do as kings. And it's very important that we see that it's quite a bit different than where many people place their focus today. And when it speaks about Christ as king, it speaks about him governing certain people by his word and spirit. It speaks of him being the king of those who are saved from their sin, because it says he defends and he preserves them in the enjoyment of that salvation. So it speaks of him being king of his people, that he is their king, as was illustrated in the Old Testament days, that Israel was the nation that had God as their king. So the church still today, that was the church in the old dispensation. The church still today is the nation that has God as their king. We consider first of all that idea that Christ is our king, that he's a glorious king, that the church are the citizens of his kingdom, and then that idea that he defends and preserves us. For that brings up the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. And that's a very key and fundamental doctrine, the idea that Christ does preserve his people. He defends and preserves them in the enjoyment of that salvation he's purchased. So we consider that first. Then we go on to consider the fact that he defends and preserves us does not mean that we're not involved in warfare. We are involved in warfare. God assures us that we have the victory in Christ, and he calls us to go forth into battle. That also is very much like it was in the Old Testament days. The God's people, trusting in their God, were told that the Lord had delivered their enemies into their hand. He assured them that he was with them and that he would grant them the victory. And then he also called them to go forth and fight. And they would go forth and fight the different battles that the Lord gave them, that called them to engage in. Doing so in the consciousness that the Lord was the one that would give them the strength, that the battle was the Lord's, and that he was the one that was defending his people, and he was the one that was teaching us to fight and working in and through us. This passage speaks about that in a number of different places. That as Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, he exhorts him in a number of places. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then later in verse 10, he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Endure hardship. Fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We look at that from the viewpoint of what that warfare is. What it means that we are a soldier and actually going through this life in the consciousness of the fact that we are soldiers. Soldiers of our King. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. Commanded to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and enduring, striving lawfully. No man, if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Striving lawfully, enduring. Thinking of the enduring of a soldier on the battlefield. God calls us to endure, and Christ says, I endure for the elect's sake. Again, bringing out the citizens of the kingdom. That's our calling in this life. Not to give up, not to quit, not to become weary in well-doing. No matter what our age may be, recognize that though our bodies are getting weaker, yet spiritually we are still called to be engaged in this warfare against sin and Satan. Just as our Lord's Day puts it forth. It says, what we do as kings now is we fight spiritual battles. Not fighting for some carnal kingdom, but we're fighting against spiritual foes, sin, Satan. And in that connection, too, we see and talk about the great importance of fighting with a good conscience. Notice that it says, with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan. The great importance that one has a good conscience, what does that mean? We're all sinners. What does it mean to fight with a good conscience? That's spoken of in a number of places in the scriptures. You're in the great danger of not having a good conscience. So we bring up that matter as well. And then finally, we take note of the fact that the reign, the everlasting reign, is set forth here as being in the life to come. Where many people are looking for some kind of a golden age in this life, that Christians are going to have some kind of a carnal kingdom in this life, we are told that we will reign with him over all creatures afterwards, after this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures to the glory of our God and Jesus Christ. We consider that in the last place. So we consider this Lord's Day from the viewpoint of good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We consider the glorious King of these soldiers. Secondly, the spiritual battle that they're engaged in. And thirdly, the everlasting reign. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, as far as who is our King, it's important for us to confess that God is our King. Christ is our King. And it's important for us to understand that the man, Jesus, is our King. Now, if you ask young children who is our King, they'll very quickly say God, which, of course, is true. But it's important for them also to recognize that it's correct to say Christ is our King. And that's what this Lord's Day speaks about. Christ is our King. And someone may wonder, a young child may wonder, does that mean we have two kings then? God is our King and Christ is our King. So do we have two kings? But that brings up the subject that Christ is God. So that when Christ is reigning, it very much is the case that God is reigning. He is both God and he is man. And as a man, he is exalted as above all things. He has been glorified. Christ has been exalted above all things in heaven and earth. And he is the head of his people, the church, who are the citizens of his kingdom. He's been exalted above all and given a name above all. And the glory of Christ, the glory of God shines forth from Jesus Christ, the glorious King. And he lives and he rules at the right hand of God, which means that God governs and directs things through Jesus Christ, through the man that walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago and now has been exalted to heavenly glory. God governs and directs things through him. And we are the citizens of his kingdom. People like to point out that the references to him being ruler over all, and then they would have us focus on those that are outside in the what's referred to in Scripture as this wicked world. Well, it's true, and we point out that he is ruler over all. He does have all authority over all in heaven and earth. He made that declaration after he had been raised from the dead, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But there's a distinction between the fact that he rules over all and the fact that he rules in his people. He rules graciously in certain people. And we know what that means. That means the law of the kingdom is put in the heart of some people. See how that's connected to the idea of the kingdom. A kingdom, there's going to be a law, the law of the kingdom. Well, the law of the kingdom is placed in the heart of certain people. Man by nature hates that, the law of God, and will not keep the law of God. God puts his law in the hearts of his people, and they delight to keep it. We fall far short of doing it the way we ought. In this life, we still have that sinful nature. And since we still have that sinful nature, we constantly must strive to put that sinful nature off. And in the old man, we delight in evil. But in the new man, we do delight to hear the word of God and to submit to that word. As we hear the word of God, that is also the word that is in our heart. We know God. We love him. We delight to serve him. Grace is power, and God graciously and powerfully rules in his people by his word. That's what it says here. He governs us by his word. Well, outside, they don't want his word. They reject his word. They mock his word. It's in the church that you see the people that desire the word, that are looking to receive instruction from the word, that are drawn out and separated from those that don't want the word. There you see where the people are listening to the king. There you see the kingdom. And it has been pointed out, you can see how the church is a manifest on this earth is a manifestation of the kingdom. What's taught is the king's law. When judgments are made, decisions are made, they're to be made in harmony with the king's law. That we talk about the king's promises, that he's governing us by his word as he's talking to us, and his spirit brings that word to our remembrance. And we go forth and tell others about the king, the gospel of the kingdom, that you can see how the church is a manifestation of that kingdom. Outside, they don't want the law of God. They blatantly reject the law of God. When they make decisions directly contrary to the word of the king. It's in the church. That's where you see. That's where you see the citizens of the kingdom. That's where you see the kings. The kingdom is a group of kings. We and Christ is the king over all. And we are kings under him. That's where the kingdom is, where the kings are. The ones that partake of the anointing of Christ and are kings under Christ. He gives us the will to believe. He produces the act as well. And he defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation. That's very important to bring out over against those who would teach that you could lose your salvation. Well, there are those that teach that some will say that there's nothing you have to do to get in to the body of Christ, but that you can fall out. But that's directly contrary to Scripture. It's not only true that we do nothing to get in, but it's also true that it's impossible for us to fall out. That's never going to happen. God defends and preserves us. And our confessions speak of that. And we look at one place in our confessions that makes a reference to that. In the canons, the fifth head, we've made a number of references to the fifth article and the sixth. We'll take a look now at the seventh. The fifth head of the canons is on the preservation of the saints. So the fifth head of the canons gives some of the most detail about this doctrine. That's good to see, too. You may wonder, you know, about the preservation of the saints, how much is there to say about it? One may think, you know, the fact you just say that if you're a child of God, you're always going to remain a child of God. How much is there to say? But this whole fifth head is on the preservation of the saints. So in our confessions, we have all these articles about the preservation of the saints, some 15 of them. And then we go on and talk about the rejection of the heirs. It brings out the importance of understanding it and understanding how the child of God comes to the assurance that he will persevere, because that's brought out in here too. In Article 7, it brings out why it's impossible for a child of God to fall out of Christ. It says, for in the first place, in these falls, even though he fall into sin, it says, in the first place, in these falls, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration. You can't lose that. The seed is incorruptible. When we talk about God giving us a new heart with his word in the heart, that's talking about this seed of regeneration. It's incorruptible. We are incorruptible in Christ, and God preserves in us the incorruptible seed of regeneration. From perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance. So it's also important to bring that out. You see his work in his people in that he renews them to repentance. You're not going to have a child of God that's just going to walk in sin his whole life. The Spirit, though a child of God may at times fall into sin, and the scriptures give us examples of that, even grievous sins, we read of how the incorruptible seed of regeneration is preserved, and God works in them to renew them to repentance, to a sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, and that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, may again experience, if they lost that experience for a time, temporarily to a degree, they may again experience the favor of a reconciled God through faith, adore his mercies, and henceforth more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, being much more on guard. And then one more article, it says, thus it is not in consequence of their own merits or strength, but of God's free mercy that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings. They're not going to do that, and that's of God's free mercy. With respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. If it wasn't for God's free mercy, it would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it's utterly impossible. Why? Since his counsel can't be changed, he is determined to save certain people, and his counsel cannot be changed. Nor his promise fail. God's promise to his people in his covenant cannot fail. For us to fall out would mean that his promise failed. Neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked. Talking about the saving call, God says everyone he calls, he glorifies. Referring to the call as the saving call. From the external call, we understand there are many that are called and few are chosen. But when you talk about the saving call, the call that comes with grace, all those that are called by grace, they will be glorified. Nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual. If somebody could be in Christ and then fall out, then that would mean that the merit, the intercession, the preservation of Christ would be rendered ineffectual, which is impossible. Nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. The child of God is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it's impossible that that could be frustrated or obliterated. He defends us. He preserves us in that salvation, in the enjoyment of that salvation. We remain saved. Forever we are saved. And it's also the case that he works in us to enjoy the blessings, to renew us to repentance. Our life is a constant life of turning from sin to God. And he causes us to enjoy by grace the blessings of the covenant, of the kingdom of Christ. That's the work of our glorious King. Now, in harmony with that is the idea that we're to be involved in this warfare. It does not mean that knowing that God preserves and defends us, therefore, we just walk in sin. That's directly contrary to what we read. It's very important to bring out that the child of God delights to obey. He hates his sin. He wants to do what is to the glory of God. He's a soldier. Even as it says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Somebody who has been chosen to be a soldier wants to please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God chose you. You're among those that God chose to be a soldier. In eternity, he chose you to be a soldier. And he determined everything that would take place in your life. He unconditionally chose you. Not because he saw anything you were going to do that was going to be good. None of us would have done anything good. None of us would have believed. God in eternity chose us, chose to give us faith, to bring us to repentance. We've been chosen to be a soldier. We are priests, we are kings. And as soldiers, we fight sin. We fight sin when in the church and in our own life. You know, we think about in the call, we connect this to the calling of us as priests. Priests were to teach, we had last time that priests were to teach the difference between the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean. Well, that means if you're going to teach, you not only teach what's unclean, but you're to despise uncleanness. You think of Phinehas. We've talked about that. Phinehas, where that man comes into that woman with that strange woman, and then he takes a javelin, he takes a spear, and he thrusts the man and that woman through. We see his zeal for God and his hatred of uncleanness. That's what we do as kings and priests, as good soldiers. We're to despise uncleanness. And specifically with the seventh commandment. When we explain the seventh commandment, what is meant by thou shalt not commit adultery? We say that all uncleanness is accursed of God and we detest it. That's what we say. And as good soldiers, we fight against it. That means we not only discipline when we see it, that when we see things going on in our own midst, we speak against it. When we see that people are giving in to uncleanness, laughing about uncleanness, encouraging others to participate in something that would be unclean, we speak against it. We rebuke when we see somebody involved in such things. And we rebuke them for what they're contemplating doing. Now, we do not tempt one another to that. Even if we're two individuals who are believers in Christ who are on a date together, they don't tempt the other one to commit an act of uncleanness. They detest uncleanness. And they recognize what's the difference between clean and unclean. What is proper in marriage is not outside. They know the difference. And they detest the uncleanness, and they speak against it. We're soldiers. We're good soldiers. We are priests. God chose us. He chose us to be priests, to be kings. We're not going to do that. We speak against it, and we also despise it in our own life. It's not that we just point out when others are doing it, but we despise in our own life even the thought of it. That's fighting sin. That's what we do as kings. Many people would have the young people have their eyes on something totally different as far as what is it going to be doing the work of kingdom work. We fight against sin, against Satan, that we recognize we really are involved in a spiritual battle. And we fight an enemy you can't see. But even as young children, you've been taught how you fight these enemies. And how can you fight a great army, a huge army of enemies you cannot see them? Well, even as young, very young children, you've been taught that. And you know, God has trained you, he has taught you that you know the answer to that. You know how Jesus fought when he was tempted by the devil. That he constantly went to the Word. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And that we constantly think, it is written, this is what the King said. The King told me this. The one who called me to be a soldier, who chose me in eternity, he told me this. And I'm going to do what the King says. I delight to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier. We think of what our King has told us. We fight by faith. By faith means believing what he told us. Holding to it, clinging to it in our heart. We're engaged in a fierce battle. And it's not only things such as the seventh commandment that we got to fight against. We think of how we've got to fight against violating the sixth commandment, murder, sinful anger and envy. And we recognize that and despise that in ourselves. It's easy to see sinful anger in other people, but it's very important that we despise it in ourselves and not excuse it. We see our own pride, and we see that that's an enemy. Proud thoughts. When we have proud thoughts, when you or I have a thought in our mind, we realize what we're doing in our mind is we're exalting ourselves. Recognize that's an enemy. And that we have to despise that. Such thoughts, that we would exalt ourselves above others, that we would look down on others. That we wouldn't commune with others as if we're above them and we're not going to commune with them. We see that as an enemy. And we fight it. We fight with a good conscience. And that's a very important point when it says that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan. It brings out the great importance of having a good conscience. In the letters to Timothy, Paul brings out the importance of Timothy persevering in the spiritual battle. As a minister of the word, as a saint in Jesus Christ, that he persevere. He also stressed to him the importance of having a good conscience. That he brings that out, for example, in the first letter that he wrote to him. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 and 19. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The same subject he's talking about now in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, and then in verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. He's exhorting him, war a good warfare, hold faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Shipwreck. You don't have a good conscience, then it's going to be shipwreck. And then he brings that out a little bit later in chapter 4. He speaks of those that gave into seducing spirits and speaks about their conscience. It says in chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. One of the things that's interesting to see in this is the connection between false teachings and a bad conscience. That's an important connection. False teachings and a bad conscience. We're exhorted to hold faith, teaching sound doctrine, and a good conscience. When we have a good conscience, one may wonder, what does that mean to have a good conscience? We're all sinners. We have a good conscience when we are fighting our sin, when we're coming to Christ in true sorrow, asking him to forgive us and to deliver us, praying the Lord's Prayer. When we're praying the Lord's Prayer, for example, honestly, in sorrow, saying, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We don't want to give in to the sin. We're fighting our sin, and we have a good conscience. Though we have transgressed all the commandments and kept none of them, we know that we are forgiven for Christ's sake. And we're looking to Christ, and he grants us the comfort of forgiveness and the strength to fight the battle. One who does not have a good conscience is somebody who's walking in sin, which means he knows full well what he's doing is wrong and he is not turning from it. Then he's not going to have a good conscience. He knows what God says, and he's decided he's not going to do it. He may keep praying for forgiveness, but he's not intending to turn. He just doesn't want to be punished. So he may ask God to forgive him, but he fully intends to go right back into doing what he was doing before. It could be of a sexual nature, that he continues to do things he does not intend to stop it. He doesn't have a good conscience. How are you going to fight the good warfare when you don't have a good conscience? It could be the sixth commandment. It could be the case that the person hears and knows they're to put away that anger, and yet they continue constantly to bear that grudge. They're constantly bearing that grudge. They know they're not supposed to, but they're not turning from it, and they don't intend to turn. Then they do not have a good conscience. It could be a person that's in their business practice. They're doing something that's dishonest, that really amounts to stealing. They do know it. They're not intending to turn from it. They're going to continue to do it. They may ask for forgiveness, fully intending on continuing to do it. The person doesn't have a good conscience. How are you going to fight the battle when you don't have a good conscience? It is of utmost importance that we have a free and good conscience. The danger of not having it is brought out in that term shipwreck. Where one's going to go, how one's going to go off course, that if one does not have a good conscience, they're going to go off course. You think like if you didn't have the steering wheel, if you're driving a car and all of a sudden you don't have the steering wheel, where are you going to go? You're going to start going off course. If we don't have that good conscience, how dangerous it is, where one goes, starts going deeper and deeper and deeper, farther off. We're warned against that. And it's stressed the importance that we have a good conscience, that we constantly come to God with sorrow for sin, intending to fight it, purposing henceforth, just like the Lord's Supper form, purposing henceforth to walk in true love for God and our neighbor. We're purposing to do that. We're sorry for our sins. It grieves us that we sin. We want to do what is going to please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. The Lord blesses us. He calls us to endure, and he assures us that he's blessing us. Endure hardness. As a good soldier, God tells you and me to endure. You and I have things in our life that are difficult for us, things that we would like to be different than they are. And there are times that you and I would be inclined to complain. And we're to think about a soldier out there on the battlefield and all the difficulties he deals with, not just with the difficulty of going against an enemy and attacking aggressively, but all the difficulties that go with being out on the battlefield. Day after day. Hearing, how long is this battle going to go? How long is it going to continue? It can seem like there's hardly an end in sight. And when we look at it and think, well, it's going to be ended at the end of this life, but that may be, depending on how old you are, that may be quite a few years down the road. Endure. God calls us endure hardness. The difficulties that you face, don't complain about them. Whatever those difficulties may be, think of all the blessings that God is giving to you, to me. We've been chosen to be soldiers. We're privileged to be soldiers. What a blessing he's given to us. And how thankful we are for our salvation. He's defending us. He's preserving us in the enjoyment of the salvation. He accomplished the victory. We're certain that we have the victory. We can't fall out and perish. We'll always be with him. Thinking on these things in the hardships that you and I are going through, endure patiently, thankfully, looking to God for the grace that's needed. Continuing on. Striving lawfully according to the commandments. And thinking on what God has promised us about the future. Afterwards, reign with him eternally over all creatures. Christ is king over all. And Christ says to you and me, we will reign with him. Over what? Over all creatures. We really will. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Those who in this life are suffering. Suffering for Christ's sake. Paul spoke of his own suffering. He spoke about the gospel. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble, even as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Therefore I endure all things. He suffers. Out of a love for God, out of a concern for God's people. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And we look forward to that day. We think on that. Day and night, we think on that. That day is coming. It's really going to happen. And we know it's going to happen. We know God's promise cannot fail. We know Christ hath already purchased us and accomplished the victory. We believe the truth of the resurrection and ascension. We know he's already been exalted. And if our head's been exalted, we certainly will. We certainly will be raised and exalted. We are comforted that we know that as we battle in this life, and though we must fight against sin and struggle against it, and though sometimes God's people have fallen into sin for a time, God renews them to repentance. Just as we considered, we're involved in this battle, and we know that if it wasn't for God's grace, we would fall out. But God's promise can't fail. He works in us. He renews us to repentance. He strengthens us in this warfare. Believing this word, thankful for the high calling that we have in Christ Jesus, thinking about the fact we're Christians. You're a Christian. You are a member of Christ. You partake of his anointing. That means you're a prophet. Prophesy by faith. That means you're a priest. Despise all uncleanness. Offer yourself unto God as a living sacrifice. It means you're a king. Fight against sin and Satan, believing the promise that afterwards, with all of God's saints in all nations, we will reign with Christ over all creatures to the honor of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we ask that thou would grant us the grace that we need. Preserve us, O Lord, in thy truth. Strengthen us in the battle. We are thankful for thy care of us. We're thankful for the mercy that thou hast shown unto us. And we ask that thou would guide us, that we may walk in thy truth, that we may live to thy honor, that we may please thee who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Grant this grace unto us and to all thy saints. In Christ's name, amen.